account of the raising of Lazarus. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, your word that is life to us. We thank you, God, that you've given it to us, Lord, that you've entrusted it to us. And we thank you for the way it speaks to us and for the riches that it contains, Lord, to build us up and strengthen us. And we thank you, God, for this amazing account, Lord, this amazing miracle that people witnessed, Lord, of a man being raised to life from the dead. It's an incredible story, Lord, with so much to teach us, Lord, and we just pray that we would have open hearts and ears to receive what you are giving us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when I was reading this passage, it's an amazing piece of scripture. It's an incredibly deep account. It's multi-layered. It demonstrates this passage who Jesus is, that he's the one that can give life from the dead. It demonstrates that he is the resurrection and the life. It's got things about how God responds to grief and about how God even allows people to die that he loves. It's an amazing picture of people being raised up in the last day. But I wanted to take it from a different angle, which is also in here. The fact that I am Lazarus and you are Lazarus, and that if we call ourselves Christians this morning, God has done an amazing miracle in our lives. That he has taken people who were spiritually dead in their sin and he has raised them literally to life. That Christianity isn't just a new philosophy. It's not just about being a good person, although hopefully you'll be a good person if you're a Christian. It's not just about a new way of life, but it is actually about God's power at work in the life of a human being, which is an amazing thing. Here it says, I'll just buy the scripture here. We've got, you were once dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave us all our sins. And that's in Colossians 2:13. So we're going to read it through, just kind of verse by verse, and I'm just going to pull out wee things. We're going to ask some questions, who, what, where, and why questions, and we'll just go through this passage. So the first question we're asking is, who are we? So the death of Lazarus. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is John 11, by the way. I should have said that before I just started pattering it. John 11, we're at. Give you a wee chance. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, saying, Lord, the one you love is sick. And it's interesting how we define people, isn't it? I don't know, and especially in groups, maybe you think of yourself as the funny one, maybe you think of yourself as the smart one or the handsome one and all the rest of it. It's interesting how we define ourselves. It's interesting how we define ourselves in the world. Maybe you see yourself as a great success or a terrible failure. I don't know. But we do. We put these labels on ourselves. Just as a really silly example, I was chatting to my mum the other day and she was saying that she was off to meet an old friend from school. And I was like, well, which friend from school were you meeting? And she was like, oh, it's the one that used to fancy your dad. And this is how she always defines this poor woman. I only know this woman as the one that used to fancy your dad. I don't know why she says it. Maybe it's some kind of badge of honor, like I won. Or maybe just I'm just still keeping an eye on her because she used to fancy her dad or something like that. I don't know. But it's interesting how we define people. But here, this man is defined as the one you love. And as Christians, that is how we should be defining ourselves. We are the ones who Jesus loves. Before anything, but the most important thing about you is that you are loved by Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing. The writer of the book of John, he refers to himself that way. I used to think it sounded a bit arrogant. He used to refer to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. And you think, well, it sounds a bit big-headed. But I think, to be honest, he just got it. He just got the fact, look, the most important, the most interesting thing about me is that I am somebody who is loved by God. I've got a quote here from a book I've been reading recently. It says, "Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is an illusion." And the Bible puts it in much stronger terms. It says, this is Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me." The most important thing is God loved me and gave himself for me. So this is how Lazarus is defined. Why did this happen to us then? This is the next question. Why did this happen? So when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And this is the amazing thing. This passage is saying the whole thing, this whole Lazarus getting sick, this whole thing, him dying, Jesus waiting for a bit longer and making sure almost that it seemed that this man was going to die, but he was saying this is all going to be done to demonstrate the glory of God. And I wonder if you've ever asked the question, well, why did I get raised to life? Why am I a Christian? Why did God do this miracle for me? The reason is for his glory. That your life and my life and all our lives as Christians would be a demonstration of God's grace, God's love, God's power. It would be a demonstration of who Jesus is, that he does this amazing thing in our lives. And this is why he did this for Lazarus, so that the people around would see this incredible miracle that would demonstrate who Jesus is. So likewise, our lives are to demonstrate who Jesus is. Our lives are a part of something so much bigger. We've traded in our small life for something so much more glorious, a much bigger story, the story of God and his glory. That is what our lives are all about. This next question, where were we? So where were we? So let's read on. So Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there." So Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." And after he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to go and wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." But Jesus had been speaking of his death, when his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him." So where were we? It's an interesting one. The disciples kind of lost on Jesus' metaphor about sleeping here, that he was actually saying, no, Lazarus is dead. And here it's stated very plainly, Lazarus is a dead man. And this emphasized how great this miracle would be. But us in ourselves, as I've just read in the passage earlier on, in the passage of Scripture, we were actually dead in our sin. We had a sickness that leads to death. When Jesus came into the world as the great physician, this was his diagnosis, that we have a sick, that everybody has a sickness in their so-called sin. And in no uncertain terms, lead to death. When I was, as you guys know, I was not very well recently. I've still got a bit of a wonky ear, so you can keep praying for me. But when I was away in Arran, I managed to get this kind of ear infection thing. And all of a sudden, all the guys on the stag do, they became doctors. So I had 10 doctors rushing around me saying, here's what it is. You know, it's the different air pressure in Arran. It must be a buildup of earwax. I had all kinds of things, but they were all wrong. It was an ear infection when I saw a real doctor. And Jesus is the great physician of the soul, isn't he? And when he makes a diagnosis, he is right. And this is what he says, you know, that our sin has separated us from God. So where were we? We were separated from God. Like when God called out to Adam in the garden, He knew where he was, but he said, Adam, where are you? Because he'd sinned and separated himself from a holy God. So it's not going to take us to get right with God again. It's not going to take positive thinking. It's not going to take positive spirituality or anything like that. It's going to take nothing less than a miracle, is it? Being born again of God, for Jesus to do a work in our lives. So, what does Jesus do about this, then, is the next question. So then, and I'm just going to read one little passage, then Thomas, called Didymus, I think that's how you pronounce it, said to the rest of his disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas, very uplifting as usual, certain that he was going off to his death. But this is quite a profound statement in many ways, because it relates to the fact that Jesus, this miracle here, was going to lead to the death of Jesus. That all these Pharisees and everyone around, when they saw Lazarus rising from the tomb, they were like, we need to stamp this out, get rid of the evidence, kill Lazarus, and next it would lead to the crucifixion of Jesus. And of course, Jesus knew this. And Jesus was willing to die for his friend, and he was willing to die for all of us. And this is what has happened for us. This is what it is pointing towards, that Jesus died to pay that penalty, to deal with that separation that we all had from God, the penalty of sin, that when Jesus died on the cross, he took the full weight of it, that we could be fully friends with God again, reconciled back to him. And this statement of Thomas is also an amazing statement of, I think, of true discipleship and a true statement of faith as a Christian, that he says, well, let's go and die with Jesus. And that is the call on all of our lives. When we think about it, the call that Jesus has on our lives is nothing less than being willing to give up everything for him, to say no to our old life that was in death and sin, and to embrace new life with Jesus that he calls us into. That he says, you know, I've got a quote from Jim Elliot here. He says, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And it's that idea that when we become Christians, we do give up something, but we gain everything in Jesus. That there is, that you cannot outgive God. We have given up our old lives, but we have been given a whole new life in Jesus. So what do we have now? This is the question. What do we have now as Christians to give? So let's look at this next bit. So 11:17, I'm reading from here. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been there in the tomb for 4 days. A Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you what you asked. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So Martha answered her, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So Mary here seems to understand, or Martha rather, sorry, seems to understand that her brother will be raised up one day in a distant future because of what Jesus has done. So she believes, and as Fiona highlighted, she believes and she puts her faith in that. But Jesus' response is very interesting. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he goes on to say, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he's saying, I am the resurrection and the life now. A lot of people have this idea, I think, about Christianity, that it's just about you put your faith in this and then so you go to heaven when you die sometime in the far off future. But that is not the full message of Jesus, is it? What he is saying to us, that now you have received life. Jesus is saying to us, now all that I am, you have. I am the resurrection and life, that all who believe in him have crossed over from death into life. They walk with God. They walk in relationship with him. They carry hope now. They carry who Jesus is now. And those who believe in him, as it says in the scripture, will never die. They have an eternal life is in Jesus. So what do we have? What is the message of hope we have to give to others? 38 here to 45. So I'm just going to miss a wee bit out here because I know it's quite a long, but we're just still staying within the theme. So if we skip down to 38, so 11:38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he says. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So Jesus reaches this tomb and the smell is absolutely horrific. You can imagine he's been dead for a few days. And he asked them to do something that is quite frankly offensive in that time when he says, "Roll away the stone." And he does this. And I think what this communicates to all of us is that the hope that we have to give as Christians can be for anyone. That no one is beyond the love of Christ. You might ask yourself, what do I have to give to anyone as a Christian? What can I give? But we have a message of hope. Here is Jesus standing in the odor of a dead man. He is not afraid of the odor and the stench of anybody's life. There is no pit that is too deep that Jesus, the love of Christ, is not deeper still. I was reading when I was preparing this a wee commentary on St. Augustine, a saint of old. And he was saying that he believed that this miracle was actually a picture of, and it's an interpretation of the passage, but he was saying it was a picture of an addict being somebody who is deeply entrenched in habitual sin. So he thought the different miracles represented different levels or degrees of sin, if you like, or different kinds of sin. And he thought this in particular was a man being called out of habitual sin, completely entrenched, you know, bogged down in sin. And to me, though, it is just a reminder, though, again, that I've seen people set free from all kinds of stuff when they become Christians, that nobody is beyond the love of Christ. I've seen addicts delivered from their addiction in Jesus. And I'm constantly reminded over and over again that the love of Christ transcends all of that, that the hope that we have to give is a hope for somebody lying on their deathbed, or it's a hope for somebody that maybe thinks that their life is all together. But Jesus says to every single person that his love can reach them. This was a man who was dead for four days. So how did it happen? So let's look at 41 to 43. And we're almost there with it. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and with cloth wrapped around his face. And it's just an amazing statement, isn't it? That's how simple it is for Jesus. He says this one word of authority and power. He says, "Lazarus, come out." And what does that remind us of this morning in this context? Well, it's the fact that when we want to share our faith, when there's people out there that need to hear about Jesus, it's not going to be necessarily big scientific arguments. It's not going to necessarily be your wisdom or your skill in apologetics, but it is the powerful and authoritative word of God which speaks life into the death. All Jesus said was, "Lazarus, come out," and as it says in the scripture, the sheep hear his voice and they come out. He chose us to come out of death and to live with him. And this is the power of the word of God, the authority that it has, that shapes and transforms our whole lives. So how do we live now in light of this? And I've just got like a wee motivation for us in a certain sense, an exhortation. How do we live now? So here it says, it's an interesting, just one line Jesus said, you might have thought, right, he's raised the person from the dead, but then there's another thing, another statement that he makes. Jesus then said to them, take off his grave clothes and let him go. And you kind of wonder at this point why Jesus kind of had to say that. Why did the people not just take the initiative? But you can imagine them probably standing there like, oh my word, that's a dead man that has just come out of a tomb. And they're probably watching the guy stumble around, crash into caves, and all the rest of it. But again, I think it's a powerful exhortation for us as Christians, because here was a man that had all the evidence that he had been raised to life. He had new life in him, but he was still at this point wandering around in his grave clothes. And Jesus had to say, take off his grave clothes and let him go. And I think it can be true of us and true as Christians that we can get caught up again in our old ways. We can get caught up in the ways of sin, which leads to death. We can get caught up in our old habits, our old way of living. We can forget all God has done for us. We can forget, like what I was mentioning earlier on, actually who we are in Christ, that we're loved by him. We can forget these things. And we can wander around as if we're walking in our old life again. But that is not the will of God for us. As Jesus says, take off his grave clothes and let him go. I've got a scripture here as well. This is again from Ephesians. It says, you were taught to put off your former way of life, your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is Paul here saying that we have a part to play in this, to put off our old self and to put on our new identity, that we have a part to play as Christians. We can't just expect that we're just going to breeze through lazily, kind of almost through the Christian life in our old ways and habits, and everything's going to go swimming well. But there's times that we do need to take off our old grave clothes and to walk in the newness of life, knowing that there is life in it, knowing that God has good things for us. And the final thing to say here is, in light of all this, is therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. So the people that were standing around and they saw this amazing miracle, they then put their faith and they put their trust in Jesus. And this is what God's intention for our lives are as well. As God demonstrates his love, his power, his grace in our lives, that our lives, again, just to repeat that, will be a testimony, that people will see our lives, what we share about Jesus, that people will see us walking in the newness of life, that God's miracle at work in our lives, and they too will be changed, that our lives will be a testimony to them of God's goodness, and that we'll see people come to faith in him. So just as we come to prayer, I thought what we could do is maybe think of somebody just in your mind, in your heart, that you have been perhaps praying for, somebody that you maybe thought was too far gone to ever give their life to Jesus. Bring them before God, and we can declare these words over them. Come out of the darkness, what Jesus said. Or maybe it's yourself this morning. Maybe you feel in your heart that you're maybe walking around still in your grave clothes, not walking in the fullness of life which Jesus has come to offer, and you bring that before God this morning. So whoever is on your heart or your mind this morning, you can bring them before God as we go to him in prayer just now. Lord, we thank you for the amazing miracle of new life in Jesus Christ. We thank you that those who call themselves sons and daughters of the living God are born of the Spirit and not of the flesh, that they have been born of God. And that means, Lord, that we have eternal life in you. We praise you, Lord, that you are the resurrection and the life. We thank you that that is a truth that is relevant to us right in our present circumstances, Lord. And now we just bring those people before you, Lord, that we have been praying for. People that seem lost in darkness, Lord. People that seem caught up in sin. People that were just desperate to know the love of Jesus Christ. And we just declare over their lives, come out of the darkness. We declare the words of Jesus Christ over their life. Come out of the tomb. Come out into the light. And we pray, Lord, that they would see you. That they would see you for who you truly are, lifted high in your glory. And I pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, that feels that they have been caught up in their old ways, Lord. And we just declare that word over them. Take off their grave clothes and let them go. We thank you, Lord, that this is all done through your grace and your power and your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, that you loved us first, that you sent your Son to die for us. And for anyone, Lord, who doesn't know you, Lord, in this room, Lord, I pray that for the first time, Lord, they would put their faith and their trust in you. They would know that you are the resurrection and the life. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.